Church, and on this brisk and cool Hobart morning, I've learned from Tasmanians. I know many Tasmanians. I've known them over years, and it's never cold. It's always it gets worse than this. I'm really pleased to be here in May, and I wish you well for July and August. As Campbell said, I'm the principal of Christ College, and we have several candidates for the ministry studying with us. Many of them you will know, and it's great that we also appreciate that connection. I hope you've got the Bible open there. You're going through the Psalms. I'm going to look at Psalm 2. Let's pray that God will help us as we look at his word. Gracious Father, we pray that this passage of Scripture that is literally thousands of years old would speak to us today with contemporary and resounding significance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most New Testament scholars think that the very first of the Gospels to be written is Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, we come through some opening words, and then we come to the very first words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, it's the first words in red in Mark's Gospel. People's last words, and I guess their first words when they're starting a new ministry, are important. Here are Jesus' first words recorded in the first of the written Gospels. He says this: "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Now, how do you understand that whole idea of a kingdom? I mean, Australia is a constitutional monarchy. We should understand what it means to live in a kingdom, in a royal realm. This last week, Buckingham Palace got us all worried. I'm sure you were watching. And a big announcement was going to be made. If you were following social media, what was it going to be? Has someone died? No, the Queen's going to abdicate. Maybe at 95, it's time to retire. There's going to be a coronation soon. The Queen didn't abdicate, if you didn't catch up with it. But she's 91. There will be a coronation soon. And when we come to the coronation, I'll tell you what will happen. The Archbishop of Canterbury, as with the prophets of old in the Old Testament, will get some oil. And the Archbishop will smear the oil on the head of the new king and will crown him. Well, the Lord Jesus was crowned, not by some Archbishop or not by some Old Testament prophet, and not by oil, but by water. And God himself from heaven at the coronation of Jesus, just before Jesus' very first words in Mark 1:15, in Mark 1:11, at his coronation, God quotes Psalm 2. And he says, "Of the king, that which was said of all the Davidic kings, you are my son." What does that mean? What does it mean for us to live under the Son of God, who is the King, who declares the kingdom of God is near? Repent and believe the good news. Well, like all good sermons, I've got 3 points this morning, and hopefully that's memorable to you. I want to ask the 3 questions. Firstly, what is the nature of the kingdom? Secondly, what is the response to the kingdom? And thirdly, what is the declaration of the kingdom? Nature, response, declaration. Okay, firstly, what is the nature of the kingdom? As I said, we in Australia live in a monarchy. I don't know what you think about that. We can talk about that afterwards if you want. What sort of a monarchy do we live in? Theresa May, a few weeks ago, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, instituted Article 50. Remember reading about that? Article 50 is all about Brexit. I don't know if Brexit's going to come into law or not. But if Brexit does come into law, who will sign the final declaration? Her Majesty the Queen. So let me ask you, what does Her Majesty the Queen think about Brexit? Actually, there was a referendum about it in the UK recently, wasn't it? Which way did she vote? Did she vote? Is she allowed to have an opinion? I'll tell you what, there are 60 million plus people in the UK, and everyone except the monarch has the right to express an opinion. And you call that a monarchy? Try and explain that to kings and queens of the ancient world. We have no understanding at all of what a kingdom is. I remember the day, you may remember it too, November the 6th, 1999. Do you remember where you were? Yes, you do. Those of you who are old enough, you were voting in a referendum about whether Australia was going to become a republic. Do you remember it now? And you remember the words that it was inevitable. I remember that word again. It's inevitable. This is going to happen. Well, I looked up the stats. 5.2 million Australians wanted a republic. But 6.4 million said no. Every state and territory said no, except one. Which one was that? That's right. Go to Canberra, you'll find out. A monarchy where the people who live in the monarchy can vote to depose the monarch. You have no idea what a kingdom is. Try and explain that to the ancient world. You see, we live in a halfway house. We love the ideas of kings and queens. Here's some words, they'll resonate beautifully with you. Narnia. Camelot. The Queen of Hearts. But although we love the tales of King Arthur, and though we love all the ideas of even of Robin Hood trying to reimpose the rightful king, we don't want the Queen of Hearts to have the authority to say off with his head. We love the idea, but we hate the subjugation. Do you know where monarchy is really, really popular in the world? Probably even more popular than Australia? The United States. They love the monarchs. And when they're not fawning over the British monarchy, they're inventing their own. The Kennedys, the Reagans. Will the Obamas be the next royal family of the United States? Time will tell. We love the idea, but we don't like the subjugation. That's not even close to what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the kingdom of God. Psalm 2, the Lord says in verse 7, which is repeated again and again in the New Testament, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. He's saying this of the Davidic king. Today I have become your father. You are the one that I have given all authority to. When you speak, I speak. Now, there's a problem with that. If you want that sort of a monarchy, then you pretty well have a pretty good monarch. I mean, I'm really happy about an absolute monarch, as long as that absolute monarch is absolutely good. But we know that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So what do you do when you have a bad monarch, which happens again and again and again in the Old Testament? Those of you who know your British history, what happens when Charles I is the monarch? About the time that the good Presbyterians were writing and the Anglicans were writing the Westminster Confession of Faith, they were doing that one day, and the next day they were talking about whether we should decapitate the king, which they did. If you know your history. Charles I said, of them, he said this, "I would know by what power I am called hither and by what lawful authority. No earthly power can justly call me, who am your king, in question as a delinquent. This day's proceedings cannot be warranted by the law of God." Now, I'm not commenting on British monarchy, but I'm saying this. The Davidic king speaks as God's son with God's authority. "I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy mountain." Actually, if you go to the temple today, you can see the temple is in Jerusalem, and to the right hand of the temple is the king's palace, David's palace. "The Lord said to my Lord," says Psalm 110, "sit at my right hand." The king sits as the right hand of God. "Kiss the Son. I have installed my Son on Zion's hill." This is not a constitutional monarchy. This is the divine right, for God has installed his Messiah. Let me teach you some Hebrew. The word in Hebrew I want to teach you is a simple word, and it's the word to smear. Okay? Do it with me. Get your thumb. Get your thumb. Come to your forehead. You ready? And I want you to smear as we go. Meshach. Let's go. What did I say? Meshach. Let's do it again. Meshach. Okay, I'm going to give you a word that comes from Meshach. I'll take the noun from Meshach. It's Meshayach. Meshayach. What does that sound like in English? That's what the Messiah is. He is the smeared one. What's the Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah? Christ. That's what the Christ is. The Lord's anointed. "You are my Messiah. You are my anointed one," he says to the king. "And when you speak, I speak." And so the Lord's anointed one, the Lord Jesus, comes and he says, "The Lord's anointed one, you are my son. The kingdom of God is near." Do you believe him? Well, a few verses later, he turns around and says to an evil spirit, "Come out of that man." A few verses after that, he says to a man, "Your sins are forgiven." In that same context, he says, "Take up your mat and walk," even though you haven't walked all these years. He stands up to the winds and the waves and he says at Galilee, "Quiet, be still." He is the Lord's king. He doesn't go to the electorate and saying, "You're going to vote for me for another 4 years." He doesn't go back to a referendum to see if the people are on side. See, that's our problem. We're so into constitutional monarchies that we actually think that Jesus is our elected member of parliament. "Jesus, why didn't you do this for me? Jesus, if you don't do this for me, let me tell you, the election's coming around another 4 years and I'm not going to vote for you. Jesus, I don't think this is moral. I don't think this is right," as if I have the absolute understanding of morality and the wisdom of working out the complexities of the world. "Oh, Jesus, I will follow you as king, but listen to my conditions. If you heal me, get me through these exams." How did you vote at the referendum? How do you vote on Jesus being your king? Who anointed him? You or God? God. "This is my son," says God of the Davidic king. "Today I have become your father. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." What is the nature of the kingdom? It's an absolute monarchy. And absolute monarchies are absolutely great, as long as they're absolutely good. Well, secondly, what's our response to this kingdom? Well, as I said, the world is fascinated with monarchies. We love to keep them. The Brits love to keep theirs. The Danes have got theirs. And the Thais have got theirs. As long as they have absolutely no power, we're really happy with them. The Russians, the French, The Americans had another solution. Because the problem is we actually don't like subjugation. We like sentimentality, but we really don't like absolute rule. And so we actually rail against monarchs. And it's good to rail against a bad monarch, maybe. But what about a good monarch? Look at verses 1 to 3. Here's a question that's not a question. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? By the way, who are they plotting against? The king. Who is the king? He is the Lord's Messiah. They're plotting against God. Why bother? It's a rhetorical question. The kings of the earth rise up, verse 2, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his Meshach, against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles, as if they could do that. They rail against God. Those of you who are on social media, let me tell you, when people on social media rail against God, and if you want to see that happening, just open it. It happens every day, if you've got the right friends, or the wrong friends. They rail against God. And whereas in my day they were saying, I don't know if God exists, this is what they're saying today. They're not actually asking questions about the existence of God. The kings of the earth are rising up and they're saying, God's not moral. They're questioning God's morality. Why is there suffering in the world? How could a God of justice send people to hell? They're railing against it. Why do the nations conspire and plot in vain? The one who is enthroned in heaven, what does Psalm 2 say? Laughs. These puny little kings, as if they could thwart the creator of heaven and earth, as if he is going to return to the elections in 4 years' time, and they have absolute authority over him. No. That is not the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of all your claims to kingship and believe that I am the king. All people need to do this. Moral people especially. Those of us who think we are moral actually trust in our own goodness. We actually think that our morality, you know, I'm not a bad person. And we're trusting in another king that blinds our eyes so we can't see the one who is the absolute king. Or maybe you're not particularly moral. Maybe you're living a licentious life. Well, your commitment to the lascivious lifestyle has become your king. King Herod was so blinded by the fact that he thought he was the king of the Jews that he thought the solution to Jesus was to get rid of him, even before he grew up. Every Australian has a Messiah. Every Australian has a king. Every Australian has that thing that is absolutely a non-negotiable. Might be money, might be fame, might be health, might be family, it might be getting into university, it might be success, might just be pleasure. Please don't think that Jesus is the only Messiah, the only Christ. But the difference between Jesus and the other kings is the God who is enthroned in heaven says, you are my son and I have become your father. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It was actually great to hear this morning. I didn't know it was going to happen, but it was great that you started your service with the hymn, O Church Arise. That's great. I haven't heard that for a long time. Tell you what else I haven't heard for a long time. Onward Christian soldiers marching us to war. I can't remember the last time I sang that. Do you know the song, The Son of God Goes Forth to War, Who Follows in His Train? If you're under 50. Probably don't know it. It's a great song. Sing it, find it, sing it, musos. It's great. You see, you can't help but see in Psalm 2 that this is a militaristic psalm. there is a warfare happening. And the enemy changes. When I was at high school, you know, in ancient history, it was all about science versus theology, as if science was going to disprove the Bible. Well, I think we've moved on from there. And then when I was at the University of Sydney, some of its first years when it was there, the enemy was Marxism. And everything we read in the 1970s was through a Marxist lens. You know, in Christianity, the communist wall is there and going to take over the world. That's where we were until 1989, it all fell down. And then it was feminism, and everything was viewed through a feminist lens. And today, well, we're still at war. Is it the LGBTQI+ lobby? I practice that. But we actually think, and if you're young, you are hearing it all the time. It's an equality issue. How do I fit Christianity with that sort of stuff? It's always been the same. The enemy waxes, the enemy wanes, the enemy changes, but the enemy is always there. Every Australian has a king. Every Australian has a king who is an absolute monarch. And the most normal monarch I haven't mentioned yet, and that of course is me. And it's an absolute. If you don't want subjugation to the king, you only want subjugation to yourself. You cannot have it both ways. We have a king, and we are at war. And Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. So we've seen the nature of the king that God has declared is an absolute monarch. Our response to the king is to turn from puny, false kings to repent of incipient kings and impotent kings, and to turn in repentance to the all-powerful king, to repent and to believe in him. And then what happens in the declaration of his kingship? Well, we see that in verses 10 to 12 of the psalm. We see that in verses 10 to 12, we see, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry with your way and will lead you to destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, just after Jesus declared his kingship, the kingdom of God is near, and just after he has been anointed in the Jordan River, he walks along Galilee just up the road, and he sees two brothers. Their names are Simon and Andrew. And straight away after the declaration of his kingship, he says to these two brothers, come and follow me. Leave the kingship of your career as fishermen and follow me. Now, please don't hear me wrong. And if you read the Bibles carefully, this is not the last time that Simon Peter fished. He didn't just leave fishing and never fish again. And I'm not saying that you should leave being a nurse or a teacher or a plumber or whatever you happen to do. But I'll tell you what. When you know that Jesus is king, you will do your job in a totally different way from when you were king. And he walks along a little bit further, and there's three men in a boat. There's Zebedee, and there are the two sons, James and John. And I don't know if you've noticed as you read that. Read it in Mark's Gospel when you go home. He calls them, and how many come out of the boat? Two. Poor old Zebedee. They left their dad in the boat. Now, look, Jesus is not saying you should leave your family. Families are really important in the Bible. Honour your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. But family's never the right king. And when you understand that Jesus is king, It will totally change the way you see your family. Jesus is calling us from our kings of education and leisure and family and fame and money and, most importantly, self, to follow him. And the nations may choose to rage against him, but where can they go to find refuge from Jesus? Where, if I go to the heights, you are there. If I go to the depths, you are there. Where is their refuge from Jesus? And in verse 12, we see it. There is no refuge from Jesus. There is no refuge from the Son. There is no refuge from God, but these beautiful words that end the psalm, but there is no refuge from him, but there is refuge in him. It's magnificent. Don't you have great musos here? They are awesome. I hope you know that. It's great. I'm always astounded with musical ability, because you know what it's like. If you've got a great gift in music, if you're a good muso, what do you do? Well, your parents do all they possibly can to get you piano lessons. I'll use the piano, any other instrument will do. And they chain you to the piano. You lose your freedom. Let me tell you, as a kid, I learnt the piano for 6 years until we all came to the conclusion that you can't do anything if there's no talent. But if you have the talent, what do? Practice, practice, practice. Subjugate yourself to the piano. Chain yourself to the piano. Why? Have you ever watched a gifted muso play? By being chained to the piano, they actually find their pleasure, their joy, and their refuge in the piano. Yeah, there's nothing so sad as an adult who comes to mum and dad and says, "Why didn't you force me to practice?" And you know what mum and dad say? "We tried." You come to mum and dad and you're in your third job in a row and you said, "Why didn't you force me to study? Why didn't you force me to take the opportunities?" And all that mum and dad can say is, "We gave you the choice, but you had to accept the chains." And in finding the chains, you actually find the refuge. The way to living in a perfect monarchy is in being chained. The way to truly understand that God is king is not in the fairy tales of Narnia, but it is in the subjugation to the kingship of God. And then you will not find your refuge from him, but being enchained to him, you will then know perfect freedom, and that will not be refuge from him, but it will be refuge in him. And the world might say, well, we have some sentimental understanding of religion. We think religion is fine. We certainly don't want to lose Christmas and Easter. We're going to fight for that, because sentimentality of religion is pretty similar to sentimentality of monarchy. But please don't tell me what to do in my own bedroom. Please don't tell me to do with what I should do with my money. Please don't tell me what to do with my time and my talents. Please don't impact on my career. It's a sentimental idea of kingship. And it's kind of like saying, "I want to play the piano, but please don't tell me to practice." We find our freedom in the chains. We find our self in the subjugation. For who are we? We are creatures of the Creator. We are subjects of the King. And so when Jesus comes and he says, in fulfillment of Psalm 2, as he has just been declared in his baptism, "You are my son." And now this Jesus, who is the Davidic king par excellence, says, The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Will you follow him? It will change everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to say one thing. We confess that we are not the king. Forgive us for thinking we are. We repent and we pray that we would submit to your sovereignty in all of life. Amen.